like we have been preparing to do this Lament study for years, but we've been talking about it, reading, listening to sermons, and doing all that. And tonight is the night. So I'm going to start us off with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study of Lament. So you guys can just bow your heads. Father, please just be with us tonight. Give us a sweet time of learning and fellowship and discussion. Help us to be open and honest and transparent. Please help us to understand why you want us to learn this language of lament and why it is so good for our souls. Help me to get out of the way tonight and allow your word to come forth. Father, I feel weak and inadequate for the task before me tonight. Give me strength. Let your words be preeminent. Be in our midst. Teach us the cry of lament so that in learning this cry, we learn that you are with us and you are what we need. Amen. So, tonight we're beginning the four-month study on lament. Please know that all these studies, a lot of time and prayer goes into what we're going to study between the leadership and the elders. The topics are taken very seriously and the timing of the topics. So, right now, lament is not something that we talk a lot about or have talked a lot about in the church. It's been kind of a hot topic because this book came out and Gospel Coalition did it at their conference. But before that, we haven't talked a lot about the Psalms or lament or any like thing like that in recent years. So we are using the book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Frogau. How many of you guys have read this book? Oh, quite a few. Good. Two chapters. That's okay. That's all you have to read for tonight is two chapters. I also just want to clarify that Mark talks a lot about Michael Card in his book, and I did read The Hidden Face of God, and this is an excellent, if you just want something to bring your soul to Jesus and to think about lament and the suffering Savior, this is great. And then there's a brand new book called Promises His Presence, which also is very helpful. So, and then there's an old Puritan paperback by Thomas Watson called All Things for Good, that also is just good if you're going through a time of suffering or pain, reminding us of the promises of God. It's written in a little bit of Puritan language, but it's short. So the title of the book comes from Lamentations 3:22, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end." And it also comes from William Cowper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Look up that story of that hymn if you guys have a chance, because it is a beautiful story. And Cowper struggled with depression his whole life and wrote this hymn. He also was a peer of John Newton. So one stanza of that hymn says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." The next stanza says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." How many of you have heard that hymn before? Anybody? Rhonda? Can someone tell me how those verses made you feel? Anybody? Like the words of those verses? Can anyone say what you think the meaning is behind that? The last verse. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face."
I don't think I've ever been the word frowning providence.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that. Sometimes it feels frowning. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's being good. But and that's where that comes from. But he says we can't trust our feeble sense. And that's our emotions. So just one more thing about the book and the author. If I refer to Mark as Mark, like I know him, it is because I know him. I went to college with Mark and his wife Sarah at Cedarville University, and he was our freshman class chaplain and then went on to be our student body chaplain. He was a man before his time, mature, godly, gifted in speaking and preaching, and now is the pastor of College Park Baptist Church in Indianapolis, and also sits on the Gospel Coalition. So. Let's get started. So in the Garden of Eden, life was perfect. Relationships were perfect, and there was no pain and suffering, and there was no lament. Adam and Eve enjoyed the very real presence. Then Satan tempted Eve, and sin came into the world along with all its curses and pain. Michael Card says, we were created to live with God in the garden, but we wake every morning in the desert of a fallen world. So how many of you guys like to watch Hallmark movies? They make you feel good? So is it safe to say that they're pretty much all the same story, where the pain is taken away, the end is wrapped up with happiness and a fairy tale ending in a nice bow at the end? Pretty much, it's the same story. So they do make you feel good, but they aren't real life. We don't live in a Hallmark movie. We live in a very broken, fallen world, a world full of sin, sorrow, and suffering. Problems don't get solved in our world. Conflicts don't always get resolved. Marriages sometimes end in divorce. Spouses and children die. Friends walk away. But these circumstances that are a result of a fallen world can rock your world and shake your faith. How many of you tonight feel like you have some unanswered prayers? And how many of you feel like you don't know what to do with your pain and sorrow? How many of you feel anxious or even depressed about your pain, your sin, or your suffering? As you guys came in, Andrew Peterson's song, Is He Worthy, was playing. And the words to that really are a lament. It says, do you feel the world is broken? It is. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Is all creation groaning? We are. Do you know that the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish you could see it all made new? So what do we do with our pain, our emotions, our seemingly unanswered prayer, our tension between what we believe about God and what we feel? This is the dichotomy I want you to really try to understand tonight as we walk through lament. Lament is how we bring our sorrow about all these things to God. What we feel about God is often not what is true and what the Bible says. Our feelings will betray us every single time. God is good, but bad things happen. God is righteous, but sin is rampant. God is loving, but people still die and relationships fail. How many of you have cried this week? How many of you cried today?
I'm so crying.
So we all cry, and we understand tears, especially as women. It is natural. It is how we are made. But did anyone have to teach us how to cry? No. You were made to cry, so it comes out of the womb. But lament is our spiritual cry, and it is vital to our life in Christ. And yet, how many of us truly know how to lament? Has anyone ever taught you biblical lament? Have you used that word? Have you been walking through how to pray lament? How many of us really know how to pray in our pain? Who has 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4? Harriet, can you read that, please?
Sure. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
Can anybody summarize that verse in relation to the night tonight as we get started? Redirect weeping people to what is true despite the valley you're walking through. But I want you to understand that it's so much more than walking through our emotions or expressing our emotions. It actually creates a theology in our hearts that leads to pure and honest worship. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. But if you're saying, God, I just can't do this, I can't live this way, come, learn how to lament. Some of you are even in a place where you're not talking to God at all because you're so hurt. Or you stop talking to him about a particular area of your life. You're just done. You say, I'm not talking to God anymore about my marriage or my kids or my infertility or my unsaved relatives or my loneliness or whatever your particular pain is. You've hidden it in a deep, dark corner of your heart. You feel that God is no longer listening or answering. Some of you may have even moved to a state of despair. Some of you may feel like God has forgotten you. And some of you may be hurting so badly tonight that you don't even know what to pray or how to begin praying. Please listen tonight and hear what it means to lament and hear why it's so important in our spiritual journey and our worship of God. Some of you are in a totally different place. You feel like everything is good and life is great, but pain is inevitable. And we need to prepare for it before we get to that season. Some of you may feel like you're the only one who has to keep enduring deep suffering while your friends live these seemingly perfect Facebook lives. Whether you're walking through pain now, or your small group is hurting, or your community is going through a tragedy, or the nation is grieving like 9/11 as we celebrate tomorrow, we need to know how to lament. And I'm going to ask again, I really want us to be open and transparent and honest and humble tonight. I want us all to be stretched and understand this language and learn to pray this way. You may feel completely out of your comfort zone. You may feel vulnerable. You may feel like the language is really awkward and really messy. But just like learning any new language, it takes hard work, practice, and discipline. I hope that tonight we can begin to learn this language so that we can see redemption. We can see the hidden face of God, his deep mercy, and ultimately that we can see our Savior. So without looking at your handout, can somebody give me some definitions of lament? Anybody that read the chapters or has been reading, listening to the
complaint.
Okay, that's part of it. Anyone else?
It's asking questions.
It is. Asking questions
that are maybe not, you wouldn't think that you're allowed to ask.
Okay. Anyone else?
Still trusting in the end.
Okay. Still trusting.
Grieving.
Who's that?
Grieving.
Anything else?
Wrestling.
Wrestling, that's a good word.
It is wrestling. Keep going if you have more. Confessing doubt.
Mm-hmm. Say that again.
Confessing doubt.
Anything else?
Remembering God's character.
Okay.
Still praying. That was the big one in the beginning of this definition of lament, that you're still praying.
That's right. And I am not come to myself here with the whiteboard, so. I don't love it. Sorry, Kim.
I think also being present in the pain.
Being present in the pain? Anything else? Feel about it? Do you feel like these things are okay?
No.
It feels too much like grumbling and complaining,
which
we're told not to do.
Right. And we are using that word complaining.
And it feels like faithlessness.
Yes.
We say, God, where are you in this? You know he's right here, but it doesn't feel that way, so it feels like you're faithless when you say that.
We're going to walk through some of those answers because it does feel, like I said, it's messy, it's broken, it's emotional, and sometimes our complaints aren't right, but we're going to learn that lament is the language we need to use. So some of the definitions I found, and some of them are on your handout under lament, is it's a loud cry, an expression of grief, a suffering scream. It is not tame. It could even be wailing. Another definition is it's the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. It's a prayer that leads through personal sorrow and difficult questions into truth that anchors our soul. It is a path to praise. Lament is the land between brokenness and God's mercy, and that's the tension that we're talking about right here. It stands in the gap between pain and promise. You know what? It's actually a miraculous cry of faith. It gives voice and words to emotions and questions that believers face in the midst of suffering. And this is a definition you guys have heard as we've talked about it, but it is a minor key language for suffering and godly sorrow. It's how you live between the pulls of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. It's a prayer in pain and tears that leads to trust. This is key. It is a moving, active prayer. It does not stay in one area. It is moving us into trust for God. It is the song you sing, believing that one day God will answer and restore. It vocalizes the longing for the day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day, God will bring resolution to all this, and everything will be made new. And that's what we have to have at the foundation. We can't go into the prayer of lament if we don't believe about God and believe he is sovereign and believe that in the end he makes all things new. If we don't have that as our foundation, we don't have a hope. So even when we are in that pain, we have that guttural cry, we have to believe these things deep down. And that's why we have to prepare for it before we ever get there. What are some things we should lament over? Anybody?
Death. Including the death of a marriage by divorce.
Okay. Death. End of relationships. Anything else?
The lost.
Sin. Anything else?
Injustice.
What do we mean by, what are some injustices in the world that we that don't quite line up with what we know about God? But
just think of extreme poverty. Mm-hmm.
Poverty? Anybody else have an injustice?
Sex trafficking?
Abortion.
Anything else? Racism?
Any oppressive government?
Sickness.
Natural disasters.
Yep.
Terrorism.
What?
Terrorism.
Yes. I wasn't sure with that New York accent, what you said. Too many R's. The other thing is betrayal and the wicked that do wickedness against us. And Mark talks about how he's even used this platform in his church and his community to go out and pray at a funeral of an unsaved person or pray in the community when there's a mass shooting. And it brings a language to these unsaved people they've never heard, and it gives opportunity to share the gospel. So why do we need to learn the language of lament? The first thing is, it does help us when we go through suffering. It also helps us minister to others when they are suffering. Lament for others vocalizes understanding and compassion. It brings comfort to the mourning bench. By refusing to pretend like everything's fine or to remain distant, it sits close. How many of you have been going through intense pain at a time in your life and your friends pull away? Or they don't come and they don't know what to say, or they don't even sit close? This is where we can learn and learn this uncomfortableness, learn this language, so not only for our pain, but that we can minister to others in a time of need. It helps us have a framework and a language for our feelings, our complaints, and our frustrations. It keeps us from falling in despair and self-centeredness, actually. Pain creates strong emotions, and we actually need to know what to do with them. Sometimes our pain doesn't go away, and we need to learn to live in this lament for a lifetime. It also helps us come face to face with our suffering Savior. And as I said a minute ago, it helps us be missional and talk to the world about the brokenness and fallenness in our world. It allows the world to hear this God-centered language that they don't have. It gives us opportunity to share the gospel by talking about, we don't understand, God, where are you? But we know this about God. It has a turning point where they hear the gospel. So, that was a lot of theology packed into just an introduction. Does anyone have any questions or comments so far? Jim.
I'm just wondering, on that list of things that, I think you said, things that have shown lament over, can it, those are all like really intense and pointed, can it be as simple as just like unmet expectations even? Would that still be appropriate to?
And it can be even as simple as, my baby was up all night.
That's what I was curious.
Yeah.
Because I'm wondering if some people may be feeling like, oh, does that not count?
Because if we learn to take God, our emotions over these little things, like I was sick with the flu, or my baby was up all night, or my kids are driving me crazy, or this friendship is not where I want it to be, but it's okay. If we learn to do that, then we're starting to learn the language, and we can take, then when the big things come, we're not flattened and devastated. We may be flattened, but we still know the language, so. We need to practice it in our normal everyday frustrations. Because we need to learn and exercise it to prepare for future hardships. In the book, Mark actually says, lament is rooted in what we believe. It is a prayer loaded with theology. We affirm that the world is broken, or any of these things, that God is powerful, and he will be faithful. Jeff Robinson says, the world is groaning, we are groaning. But God is protecting us, forging our faith on the anvil of affliction because of his love for us and because of a passion for his own glory. Charles Spurgeon once said that God's sovereignty is the doctrine for rough weather. We have to believe that God is sovereign before we ever go into this. So where do we find lament in the Bible? Anyone know?
Psalms,
Lamentations, anything else?
Jeremiah, Isaiah.
Yes. Actually, one-third of the Psalms are lament. That means one-third of Israel's hymn book was songs of lament. How often do we sing songs of lament? Not very often. And this is just one point that Mark made. They started to sing songs of lament just because sometimes when you're weeping, when you're in pain, when you're groaning and coming to church and it's all God is great and God is faithful, it's not hitting your heart. And these songs of lament take us to that place where we take our pain and take it to worship. Matt Boswell and Matt Papa have a new album out. I think it's called His Mercy Is More, but it's the hymns they have written. And they have a new lament hymn on Psalm 42 that is just beautiful. And it's mournful. It has the violin in it. It fits with your emotions. And Shane and Shane, the first volume of hymns, also has some lament songs on it, too. We put on the website today a Spotify link that has some lament songs that, as we are working through this the next 4 months, you can listen, you can take it to a time of worship, a time just to spend with God in pain and in grace. So The authors of the psalm actually cover every emotion we could ever imagine while gently pointing us to the face of God, our Emmanuel. In my pain over the years, I found the psalms to be really comforting. I found myself relating to the questions and the pain and the mournful poetic language, but also found new hope as the psalms have a turning point that turns to God and his faithful love. So we said Jeremiah, Lamentations, some of the minor prophets, some of Moses' prayers. And then this is why we may not think about Ben-Naomi when she's talking to Ruth. She had lost her sons. She was in the middle of a famine in a foreign land. She was grieving. She was struggling with bitterness. Yet she did not stop talking to God. She still called God Yahweh, which meant the God of Israel, the deliverer. And she trusted God enough to tell him how she felt. And in doing this, she showed the power of the gospel to Ruth. I mean, that's a big story. Naomi was bitter. She was grieving. But she talked to God, and Ruth came to know God through this. Also, we know the story of Job. He lost everything, and he had some really bad friends. He went to God with really bold questions and complaints, and sometimes his complaints may have been a little sinful. But you know what God called him? He called him fearless and upright because he kept talking to God and he believed in God. Job 42:5 says, I have heard about you, but now my eye sees you. You know what? God showed up with Job. He descended from his throne and showed up moved by Job's tears. And then one person in the New Testament I did not hear you guys say was Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That is not mild language. He is calling this thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power will rest on me. Paul will tell us that the path of lament is about knowing Christ. That is everything, no matter if you're facing execution like Paul, or just the prospect of another meaningless day with diapers and dishes and not knowing what you're supposed to be doing. Michael Card says that the knowledge of Jesus Christ redemptively entering into his suffering can give perspective and meaning to life. And then the last person I don't think I heard you say is Jesus Christ, our Savior, also lamented, and we will get to that at the end. So the book goes through four key elements of lament. Does anyone remember what those are? They are on your handout.
Turn.
Turn. I've seen the brokenness of this world and see it more and more as life goes on. I've experienced deep grief and deep pain. I've lamented many times, but I didn't really understand the significance of lament and moving through lament to worship God until the past 2 years. I often tried to move through the pain too quickly or just ignore it. Most of you know that the last year has actually been one of the most difficult in my whole life. We found out that my dad, who had been a pastor for 48 years, was found to be in two long-term adulterous affairs. He was stripped of his job and his reputation, but more important than that, he was not repentant and wanted his sin more than anything else in the world. My initial response was shock, then anger. Months later, the grief hit me hard. I was flattened. I was left completely broken, almost in a fetal position, not knowing what to do because of the pain. It wasn't going to go away. My dad chose his siren, his mistress, over his wife, over his children, over his grandchildren. You know what? That grief was, and it still is, fierce. The questions were dark, and the pain didn't fit with anything I had ever experienced. I knew I had to keep talking to God. I knew in my head that God was sovereign, and that he loved me, and that I was his daughter. I knew in my head that God's plans are higher than ours. Questions like, God, where are you in all this? Why have you seemingly forsaken us? How long will this last? Will we even see a redemption in our lifetime? Would my Heavenly Father truly be enough for me? These were filling my thoughts. I was trying to fulfill my roles in life, but this overbearing grief was raging in me. And this is where the book came in at such a perfect time. And God does that in his kindness. He sends friends, or he sends a scripture, or he sends a book that meets your needs to point you to him. I realized I was stuck with questions. It was not progressing. I was not moving forward to this trust. Praying the Psalms and focusing on Christ and the cross helped turn my prayers from questions and complaints to praise and worship. Here is a prayer of lament I wrote to express this pain. Remember, this is yucky, messy language, but this is real, this is honest, and this is what God wants us to take to him. My God, I know you hear my prayers. I know you are there. I know you hear my heart screaming in pain. I know that you are my Father. I know that you are merciful and good. I know that you care about your sheep and that you care about my tears. I know your word. I do want my heart to be in alignment with your heart. I want to understand your ways. I want to feel your comfort, your grace, your unfailing love. But right now, I don't feel your presence. I don't see a resolution to this pain. Where are you? How can you allow a man who's been used by you to live a duplicate life of sin and still shepherd a church? How can you do this to your church, your people? The tension is, I know you hate sin. I know that a man who is a Christian will produce fruit and repent of sin, and that leaves me feeling hopeless. My dad is unrepentant and hateful, and like the foolish wicked man in Proverbs, how do I take what I know to be true of you and reconcile it with what I now know to be true of my dad? How do I make sense of my life? This pain and grief is worse than death. It will not go away for my mom, my brothers, myself, or this little church. If you love us, why did this happen? How can all the lies and pain be good? Where's the justice in this situation? I feel so burdened down by the weight of pain. I feel afraid. Afraid what is to come, and afraid for my dad's soul. Oh God, my heart is racing. My thoughts are maddening. My soul is restless. I cannot sleep. It's all a vicious cycle. Help my soul find rest in you. Help me feel the peace that passes all understanding. Help me continue to pray. Thank you for others who have stood in the gap for me when I don't have the strength to pray. Thank you for those who lift up my arms in prayer like Aaron did for Moses. Fill my soul with you. I know your mercies are new every morning. Help me to see your glory. Cast out fear and fill it with your presence. I know your word says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Be enough for me when the answers aren't there. Be enough for me when I feel broken and abandoned. Help my feelings not to rule me. Help me to dwell in your word. You have been faithful. You suffered the cross. and rose again so that I can have life. Take me to the cross. Keep my eyes focused on Jesus and not the pain. How does that make you guys feel? That heavy. But there was a turning point. But my pain is not resolved. My pain may never be resolved. But God says it's enough. And God knows our suffering. But that language, I mean, is it a new kind of a, it's a hard language? That's the first time when I actually sat down and wrote it, I have journaled and done some stuff. When I actually sat down and wrote it, I was like, my emotions were fierce. And they were all over the place. But that's how we are. We're human. God created us this way. And that's why we have to express our emotions so we can get them in line with what the Word of God says. Because our emotions aren't trustworthy. And when we feel this way, we start feeling these things about God that aren't true. Anyone else have any comments?
Thank you for sharing.
I've been walking through this moment. I didn't even know if I could do this tonight, but God knows that sometimes he has to teach the teacher before they can teach as well. But I just want you guys to start learning this language because it's hard and the words are hard, but it's also beautiful because it takes us to God. Lament often asks two or three questions. Where are you, God? It's one. If you love me, why is this happening? And how long will this last? How long before the pain goes away? How long before our marriage is good? How long before we have children? How long before I find a spouse? So what do you do in the darkest of nights? What do you do when you say, God, I can't live this way? Things like a wheelchair for 50 years, chronic pain, autoimmune disorders, infertility, hard marriages, bad finances, unsaved older children, loneliness, sorrows that sea billows that keep rolling. This is where we need the language of lament that leads to worship. You think God is silent or not answering your prayers? Think about this. The Israelites did not hear from God for over 400 years between the book of Malachi and Matthew. 400 years. They're like, where are you, God? And you know what? They were on the other side of the cross. They didn't understand the cross and resurrection. But do you think he had forgotten about them? No. He had a seed, and the Redeemer was coming from the seed, and he was preparing for that. So the first point of lament is turn. So we must turn, we must push our hearts towards God in our pain, and we must resolve to keep talking to God. Lament is how we grieve. I really like the word turn here more than address God, because it's a verb and it requires action. It means that we're turning from something, our circumstances, our pain, ourself, and turning towards something, our God. Remember, our God is a gentle shepherd, a shepherd who knows our voice and he hears us. Who has Hebrews 4:16? Would you please, Emily?
Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
And who has Romans 8:26?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
So again, I should ask this question first, but how do these two verses help us turn to God? What do they say?
He knows.
He knows. What else?
Draw near with confidence.
We can have confidence. What does the second verse say?
We don't
need to have the words. We have a helper. We have somebody that will pray for us, that will groan for us. So in turning, we must turn our gaze from the rubble of our life to the Redeemer of every hurt. What did Christ say to Peter when he was walking on the water? What did he say? Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at those waves swirling around. Don't look at that. Look at me. And that's what turning implies. We are taking our eyes off the pain and looking to God. So it is precisely out of trust that God's sovereign, the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. If the psalmist had already decided the verdict that God was unfaithful, they would not have continued to offer their complaint. So in our pain, we choose to talk to God. Even if we feel disappointed or abandoned by Him, we turn. We say, I'm going to get to a place where I can trust God. And this lament language helps me move to that position. And you know what? There's no place we can hide from God. They tried in the garden. Jonah tried in the belly of the whale, but God still knew their pain. And we need to get those questions and answers out of our heart so that we can start to see the reality of what the Bible says. In our pain, we must keep exercising the disciplines of grace, even and especially if we don't feel like it. What are the disciplines of grace?
Being in the Word.
Being in the Word. What else? Praying.
Well, being in community with believers.
Community with believers. How many of you want to go to church when life has just handed you a bag of lemons? How many of you feel like talking, small talk? How many of you feel like being there? But you know what? The Bible says go. He says obey. And you will see fruit from that. If Job is right, Michael Card is saying this, if Job is right, if David and Jeremiah and Jesus are right, then you know what? We have been granted an indescribable freedom of access to the sanctuary, to the immediate presence. And in that place, we have the promise of being heard, not just tolerated, but intensely and compassionately listened to. If his holiness is defined by hesed, I think you guys heard Paul say that in communion Sunday, hesed, which is the loving kindness of a faithful God, then this must define the atmosphere of our prayers of lament. This is not to say that it's still not a dangerous place. The sanctuary of the Lord is a dangerous place because our God is an awesome God. But the nature of his holiness provides security in the sanctuary. We come with confidence and trust that we are safe here before the throne of God. Doesn't that give you hope? I mean, God wants us there in that sanctuary. He gives us permission to come there with all these things. And he's a holy God. There have been times in my journey of lament where I couldn't even form a prayer. Sometimes I would just scream the words to How Firm a Foundation, this verse in particular. That soul, though on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. Sorry. That soul, though on all should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And that was my whole prayer. And you know what? That was okay. Because I was still turning to God, and I was still saying that he would keep me. Sometimes I'd read a psalm, but I kept pressing in and kept talking. Sometimes I couldn't pray at all. And when we get to that place, that's where we need to call a friend and say, I need you to pray for me now. I need you to lament over me. I need you to pray where I can hear your prayer. Could you pray for me? Could you help me turn to God? That's where we have to have community with one another. We have to have those friends, our small group, that we can say, I am in this place and I need you. I need your faith to boost my faith today. So Glennon Marshall says, that's from that other book about his presence. Experience God's presence during crisis is pouring the truth of his good character into your doubting heart. It's letting him tell you who he is through his word. It's hearing in his voice on the page that your eyes can't already see in your circumstances. It's beholding the imprint of his character in the words he has given and being changed by them. You know what? Sometimes the valley of the shadow is exactly where we need to be walking in order to comprehend his presence and his constancy. If we only live by quiet, still waters, we don't really need to lean so hard into his rod and his staff, do we? If everything is always good, we start feeling like we don't need God. We don't need to lean in. What does our culture tell us to do with our pain?
Drink.
What?
Drink.
Drink. things, right?
Right. Curse God.
Curse God. What else?
Just push through it.
Push through it. Mm-hmm. Act like you're fine. Anything else?
Find somebody to blame.
Yeah, that's true, especially in the 21st century. Blame somebody. We want our life the way we want it. And sometimes that's not the answer God gives. What about count it as joy? What about being rooted in Christ? See the suffering Savior. Walk through the pain. And what are we supposed to do with our burdens laid at the foot of the cross? So in Boskamp, I have a love-hate relationship with Ann Boskamp. I think some things she says are beautiful, and she's very good with the English language. Sometimes her theology is a little off, but this quote was good. It says, "What was intended to tear you apart, God intends it to set you apart. What has already torn you, God makes a thin place to see his glory. The places where you're torn to pieces can be where you touch the peace of God. God is never absent, never distant. You can never be undone. No matter what intends to harm you, God's arms have you." Our flesh wants to be satisfied with these tangible gifts, things we can point to and say God is good. What are some of these things that make us feel like God is good in life? Just things that make us feel like God is good and we're being blessed by God.
Children?
Children?
Sometimes.
Bills.
What? You can pay your bills. You have finances. What else?
Health.
Health.
Natural beauty.
What?
Natural beauty in the world.
Beauty, natural beauty. What else?
Lack of conflict.
Say it again.
Lack of conflict.
lack of confidence, yes. And do all these circumstances, God likes to bless us and he likes us to give us good gifts. But if we never have these things, is God still good? That's a hard pill to swallow. But why is he still good?
Because
it's his very nature. And his God is perfect. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. He's kind. It requires more faith and humility for us to point to our lack of and bless the Lord for his goodness. Every day of waiting brings new opportunities to treasure God himself more than the tangible things he might give us. Glenna Marshall says, we struggle to believe that it's safe to rely on him and that he is enough. We don't want to give up our plans, our dreams, our desires, the way we want our life to look. But throughout the Bible, his steadfast, hesed love, again, is expressed through what? His nearness, the cross, but his nearness and his presence. His faithful love is expressed through his presence. And yet we still don't believe that he will be enough. So, we're turning. But what happens if we don't turn? What happens if we don't lament? What happens in our heart? What are some of them? They grow hard. What else?
Bitterness.
Bitterness. What else? We just grow silent. And as you know, in relationships, silence is not a good place to be. What about another emotion? Anger? We get angry at God. We get angry at life. We get angry at others. And the final thing that it can lead to is despair. And despair lives under the resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. Despair is a manifestation of unbelief. Lament is the manifestation of belief. Despair is one of those sins that is such, once you get to despair, it leads to so many other sins. It leads to anger. It's the sin that causes the prostitute to sell her body because she's in despair. It's the sin that causes the thief to steal because he's lost all hope. So if you can't pray, if you can't get to the spot of turning, have others stand in the gap. Have them stand with you, pray with you. And if you can't pray, turn to the Psalms and read all those Psalms of lament. We've given you a handout with all the different Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, the Lament Psalms. Turn to them and just pray that language because you're still talking to God and you're still talking about who God is. So let's turn to Psalm 77 to see how the psalmist turns to God in faith. Does someone want to read? Does someone have Psalm 77? Did you get the orange? Kim, could you read it loudly, please?
I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
So we're going to do the first questions as a group, and then we're going to break up for the last two questions in smaller groups and talk about those. So what is your first reaction when you guys read this song? Do you have a reaction to it?
It's honest.
It's honest? Anything else?
Instructional to me. He says, I will remember, I will ponder, I will meditate. So there's three actions there that I can grab hold of to say, okay, here's what I can remember all that God has done. I can meditate on it. So I think it's instructional for us when you're in pain, sometimes you don't know the way forward. Well, here it is.
Can you guys hear that? She said it's instructional. And remember, ponder, and meditate. So when we don't know what to do, it says it right here, and we can do those things. Anybody else have a reaction?
Well, it seems he's not having feelings of doing that. He's just saying, I will do these things. Mm-hmm. There's a lack of emotion unless, you know, in kind of it, he's like, I will turn to God and do these things.
In fact, what does he say in verse 3? When he remembers God, it is painful to him right now. But he keeps doing it. So what emotions do you hear in this psalm from Asaph?
Exhaustion.
Anguish. Overwhelmed.
Trouble.
Maybe anger?
Maybe a little anger in like verse 7.
Yeah, he refuses to be comforted. Like he refuses.
Inconsolable. It's like,
yeah.
Inconsolable. How do you feel like he's praying this? Do you think he's reading it like, I cry aloud to God, you will hear me? Mm-hmm. Think he's reading it like that? No, I think he's wailing this song. So, we're going to give a few minutes for you guys. Oh, last question as a group. What is the turning point, the crescendo in this prayer of Asaph? Where does it turn?
Verse
10. What is the key word? As Terry taught us in intro to Bible study, what is the word?
Then.
And he turns his heart. And so that's, even though we're not to those steps, I still want you to see that in all but maybe two or three psalms, there is a resolution, there is a turning. So that is very important for our hearts. So why don't you guys take 10 minutes to work on the questions 4 through 6, the best way you can do it. Does anyone want to give an answer to number 4? Is there anything anyone would like to say? How? Is there anything you have stopped talking to God about? Would you guys answer that question? Privately, by yourself or in your group?
In our group.
Does anybody want to share with the whole group? You don't have to, but. Okay. Is there a time that you found it difficult to pray?
When I'm in the wrong.
When we're in sin?
Yeah.
God will convict you. And, you know, that is one point we didn't really talk very much about. It will come through more in the other two sections, but lament does have a way of, even if we're not going to God with sin, it has a way of shining light into the dark corners of our heart, that we do find sin, we find wrong emotions, because we're coming face to face with the holiness of God. And so it is good for, we need to lament our sin, but sometimes we go lamenting over the injustice of the world, and God points out sin in our heart. So
that's sometimes why I quit talking to God.
Because
I don't want to see God.
Yeah, it's hard.
Yeah.
But what are we talking about? We have that sanctuary. It's a safe place. He wants us to be there. Anybody have anything else they want to share on those two questions? Well, those are hard questions, I know. What is the Exodus? What is our Exodus?
The cross of Christ.
The cross of Christ. And at the time when the psalm was written, the greatest redemption in the history of Israel was the Exodus. Because it is a picture pointing to redemption of Christ. And so that is what they're remembering in this song. But for us, we have the cross and the resurrection. And that, I mean, that alone is enough for us to say God is good. Even if we never get another answer to prayer. And that's the hard reality. But that is, I mean, that is where we need to live, in that tension of God is enough. Does anybody know who wrote this song? Asaph. Who was Asaph? Anybody know who Asaph was? He was the worship leader for Israel. And you know what he wrote this song for? He wrote it to sing as a worship song. He wrote it because the whole nation was suffering. And so this lament song is personal and it's communal. It's a song they would sing. He's pouring out his heart in pain while anchoring it to God's faithfulness. You know what Asaph was doing here? He was doing the methods, the disciplines of grace that should have relieved him, but it only brought him grief. He felt like his prayers weren't even working. But what did he do? He kept talking. He kept turning. This psalm in particular shows the beauty of pushing our heart to God in our pain, even when we don't feel like praying, even when we feel like God is not even listening, even when our emotions are wrong. This is not a tame prayer. He is drowning. Pain often creates difficult emotions that are not based on truth, but feel so true. It can be so messy. It is a struggle, and it's tough questions. Asaph confesses his doubts to God, and then he was able to see how they contradicted what he knew to be true about God. So he tells God his doubts and then turns around and says, but this is what I know to be true. So again, our feelings say, God, are you going to spurn me forever? Are you going to be, did your steadfast love go away? So it doesn't mean praying makes you feel better. It doesn't even mean praying brings an answer that you want. It means praying brings you into the presence of God. So what are some of, in the middle, he goes into a panicked list of questions, wondering if his life will ever be the same, around verse 7. Can you guys just tell me some of those questions?
Will the Lord reject forever?
Will he reject forever? Are his promises going to end?
Will he never show favor again?
Will he never show favor again? There's three more. Has he shut up his compassion? Is he angry?
Has God forgotten to be gracious?
Has he forgotten to be gracious?
Steadfast love ceases forever.
His love ceases. What does the Bible say?
It endures forever.
It endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. There's a picture in one of these books where it talks about morning and morning, the play on words there, how we go into morning, but in morning the light comes, his mercies come. The same into our morning, his presence comes, the light of him comes into those things. So, what are answers to prayers really what we need? We think that's what we need. But what do we really need? God. That's what we need. And that's hard. That's hard when you want this answer. And it seems like it's good and it's right. But what we need is God. So Jared Wilson says, when prayer doesn't seem to help and your emotions won't lift, hold on to what's true about God, even if you can't see it. The psalm goes on to reflect the works of God and shifts to the very character of God, which you guys will talk about more next month. Isaiah 43:2 says God's routine faithfulness to an unfaithful people. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Who has Genesis 35:3? If you can read that. Anybody have the card for Genesis 35:3? I guess not.
I can read it.
Okay.
Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me forever and ever.
Who's talking here?
Jacob.
So he talks about Jacob in verse 15, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob wrestled with God. He was distressed, but he says, like, he's with me wherever I've gone. Does anyone have Genesis 39:12? You might not have that one. Can someone read that one? Genesis 39:12.
She caught him by his cloak and said, come and bed with me.
Oh, that's not the right verse. Suffering. We sometimes wonder if God is sleeping or looking away. He may never take the pain away. Perhaps God's purpose is beyond our ability to determine or understand. Perhaps he is up to something completely apart from putting an end to pain. Perhaps even he uses pain to transform us, or possibly even to save the world. And this is where the mystery, the tension, we don't know the mind of God. We can't even see all of who God is and his character. That his purposes are eternal, and his purposes are for our good. And he could be using your pain to save someone else, to start a revival. He could be using your pain for the salvation of your kids. He could be using your pain in ways we can never see, and we may not know until eternity. And so those are hard things to think of when you're walking through that pain. And that's why we have to, before the pain, remind ourselves of these truths and align ourselves with the Word of God. You know what? God wants us to be found by him. We want God to just meet our expectations. Who is Jesus to you? Again, Michael Card said, might he be the very image of God whose disturbing faithfulness to us looks like incarnation, like simply showing up to make his name Emmanuel true in the fullest way, showing up to enter into our sufferings with us. Could it be that the greater miracle is not the healing, it's not unexpected money, but the unthinkable truth that God has chosen to be with us through it all? Maybe the answer is not in the provision, but it's his presence. So then we move to the next step, which is complaining. What do you think when you hear that we can actually complain to God? Does that sound wrong? What's the first thing you think of in the Bible about complaining? Don't do it. What happened to the Israelites because they complained? They had to walk in the wilderness. They had to eat things that made them sick because they asked for something other than what he provided. But God has given permission for us to come to him with our pain and frustrations and questions. He actually welcomes our laments. Our questions don't fluster him, and he's not surprised. Are some of David's pray this, even if you can't feel it in your heart, that you can use this language, you can turn to these Psalms, you can learn how to study these Psalms. And you guys could use this for a study in your daily Bible study, go to a Psalm and walk through some of these questions. But how is complaining the right way spiritually helpful? Does anyone have a good answer for that?
Draws you nearer to God.
That is so true. I mean, I think Job was in there suddenly, he was voicing, and he realized what his friends were saying was not helpful. He learned how to align his heart with God. And I think when you say it, it is real. Like, okay, now what do I do with this? So how do we complain the right way? We have to be humble. We have to pray the Bible. We have to be honest about our feelings. And we cannot stop here. We have to keep moving. There is a difference between asking God these questions and accusing God. And that's where we have to be so careful. Sinful complaining is self-centered, and it can be full of rage at God. And that is where it becomes a sin. Biblical complaint is laying out the specifics of our sin, giving voice to our hard questions, expressing our disappointment, but moving to a resolution, not taking it to anger at God. We can feel angry at the circumstances, but we have to be very careful with our heart towards God. So as Jan said, as we write out our complaints and talk to God about them, or we voice them, they actually lose their hold on us. If we keep them inside, like Terry said, we become preoccupied with the weight of sorrow, the unfairness of life, and the fear of never being happy again. God wants us to tell him how we're feeling, even if our feelings are incorrect. So we need to turn to God with these hard questions. I'm going to end with Jesus and his lament. Who has Hebrews 5, 7 to 10? Perfect man in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could not hold back the tears. He lamented. Now this is God, and he is perfect, and yet he felt our every emotion. He was weeping. Jesus knows the depths of each of our bottomless pools of grief. Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You know, when he was in that garden, he fell on his face. He was praying so intensely and lamenting so hard. He was sweating drops of blood. His pain was real. It was not tame. He was about ready to take on our sin, and it was hard. He was struggling. He was grieving. He was lamenting. He wanted out if there was any other way. And he was also completely spent, body, soul, mind. And as he's out of breath, he said, "Not what I want, but what you want." And you know what? God was silent. Jesus experienced every part of our humanity, but he also experienced the silence of God. On the cross, he uttered, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The horror expressed in 100 of these lament songs The terror of being forsaken by God belongs to Jesus alone. He will not forsake us, but Jesus felt that on the cross. He felt that forsaking. He is quoting Psalm 22:1 here when he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" When we enter into suffering and enter into pain, we come face to face with our suffering Savior. The horror of the cross, the horror of God forsaking him for our sake. And we think he doesn't understand. We think he isn't here. But whatever he allows in our lives is meant in every way to draw us back to him. Robert Murray McShane says, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Let your soul be filled with a heart ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. So there may be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh." Philippians 3:10 says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings." So my friends, the disciples were weeping. They were lamenting on Good Friday. There was nothing good about it. It was a day of lament in our as we celebrate Easter and we look at Good Friday. It is a day of lament. It's a day of lamenting that Christ had to go to the cross and die for our sins. It's a solemn day. It's a quiet day. The disciples were struggling. It seemed like an eternity in those 3 days. Seemed like their prayers would never be answered. Their hope was gone. They didn't know what to do. Their lives were done. And yet, something was coming. Easter was there. Resurrection brought redemption. So, Michael Card says, their dreams had to be made new, their hopes as well as their hearts, their dreams as well as their souls. It must all be new. Before they could taste perfect joy, they had to drink fully of the cup of sorrow. So my friends, take your hurts, take your questions, take your sins, take your pain to God. Run to the arms of our suffering Savior. Let the word of God pour over your soul and be a balm that turns your human emotions into godly worship. Read the Psalms, read the prayers of Jesus, and in them you will find that your thoughts are turned to the cross and that his presence will be enough. Keep praying. Remember, lament is a journey. Just like the disciples, we can't stay in the weeping, the complaining of Good Friday. We must progress from pain to praise. So tonight, we are stopping with a complaint to kind of help you feel the tension that you cannot stay here. This is not where we're meant to dwell. We are meant to move on to trust and praise and meant to see the face of God. Next month, we will continue the progression and learn how to praise in vain. Let's learn to love this language of lament, because that is where we will see the face of God. That is where we will feel the presence of God. So we are going to put a chair in here, but this room up front, and have a chair of lament. But this room does not really allow for that. But I'm going to, if you have a cry of lament, I just want you to stand up, talk a lot to God with your sisters around you. Come with your complaints, your questions, your fears. Let's start practicing this language. Let's start practicing turning to God. It can be one or two sentences of lament, like, "God, I'm hurting because I feel," or, "God, where are you?" And we're just going to try the first two tonight. I'm going to ask Kaylee Robbins to come and start us with the first prayer of lament, and we'll spend a few minutes in prayer. It can be short. And then could I have Terry Phillips, would you end us in about 5-6 minutes?
Do you remember when you felt God's love for you? Where has it gone? When the wind was chilled and the sun was warm, I can't seem to feel it. When every sight and sound reflected him, where is my God? Do you love me still, Lord? You know I am weak, Father. Why do you grant precious gifts to them and take them away? Have I sinned so that you might punish me? Do you love my baby? Have you turned your face from them? Did they dwell with you in paradise? Did they cry for you from the pit? Have they been forgotten? No one even knows her name or cares to hear it. These things I remember when you showed your face to me. I long for you to show your face to me. When I could speak of your good ways and sit in the silence of your wonder and awe, when I was able to sing songs of praise without doubt or accusation. But my soul is in despair and sin's flood is crashing over me. What more do I cling to but it is you who made the ways. You alone have suffered in my place. I am satisfied in you.
Father God, I know that you are good. Everything you do is good. I know that you are the provider. Father, I ask why so many in the world suffer. Why the people in Yemen are suffering from hunger and disease and war. People in Syria. Father, throughout the world, I know that you are the God who controls the winds and the waves. Father, sometimes I wonder why you send storms to wreak havoc, like in the Bahamas, and there are people that have no food and no shelter. Yet your word promises us that if we seek you, that you'll provide all these things. Father, help us to understand your ways. Help us to know how to pray for those who are suffering. Lord, would you deliver them?